And Mike, you may have to kind of keep up with time for me.
As Mike said, I have the Jehovah part of this study, Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now, what I really plan to do is tonight for just a few minutes, and I better get my eyes on, I want to talk to you about the Jehovah in the Old Testament. But what I plan to do maybe tomorrow morning is we're going to go and look at Jehovah in the New Testament as well. So remember me in prayers as we try to present this and keep it in old form that it can be understood and that the Lord's work would be done. As I was getting the last minute preparations for these studies, and I always drive Mike crazy because sometimes Michael asks me like 4 or 5 days before a conference, he's like, "What are you going to talk about?" And I'm like, "Don't have a clue." The Spirit hadn't moved me yet as to what I want to speak about. And he said, "Oh man, you're nuts. I can't believe that. That would drive me. I can't do that. It'd drive me crazy." And, it comes to each one differently. And sometimes I like to get up very early in the morning and ask Lori about this. I'll sort of sneak up very early in the morning when it's real quiet and I'll ease off somewhere where I can open my Bible and I can be quiet and I can study and I can sort of gather my thoughts. A lot of times I know what I'm going to say. I just don't have it in an order that you can understand. So here's what I did this morning. I got up at Mike's. I kind of went down the hall and I look, and Mike's in there. He's sawing logs pretty good, and it's just quiet as a mouse. So I eased down the hall into what Mike calls the Lord's room. How many of you have seen the Lord's room at Mike's? Okay, that's a few of you have. The Lord's room is a place where he says, no corruptible thing can go in there. But he goes in there all the time. So, and then, believe it or not, I got in there. And I'm about as corruptible as it gets. So, but it was a great place, and you go in there, and then it is. He's got the charts, Oscar's charts, Larry's charts. He's got posters. He's got all his books. And it is kind of an inspiring place when you go in there and you begin to think about the scripture a little bit when I was trying to get my study together. But he had this poster on the wall. And the poster was great. And I want to read you Mike's poster, if I can, for just a second. Now, the theme of the conference is the names and titles of God. Basically, or let's see how Mike put it. How did he have it in the... Isn't these nice, by the way? Didn't he do a good job?
Yes.
The Lord Christ Jesus, the excellency of who he is. And I want you to read this. This is Mike's poster. It says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Holy One, Lamb of God, Prince of Life, Lord God Almighty, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Word of Life, Author and Finisher of our faith, Advocate, the Way, Dayspring, Lord of all, I Am," remember that one, "Son of God, Shepherd and Bishop of Souls, Messiah, the Truth, Savior, Chief Cornerstone, King of Kings, Righteous Judge, Light of the World, Head of the Church, Morning Star, Son of Righteousness, Lord Jesus Christ, Chief Shepherd, Resurrection and Life, Horn of Salvation." Did you know all these names were there? Isn't that something? "Governor, and last but not least, the Alpha and Omega." Isn't that something? Praise God. All these names for the Lord Jesus Christ. I sat there, And I thought about those names. And I think about what he's done for me. And it gets me. And it got me as I was sitting there this morning. But he didn't know till nobody knew. But I'm telling you now that always should get you. When you think about him and you think about those names and you think about what he's done for us in the person of his son, Christ Jesus. So I wanted to share that with you this morning. Amen. That I had this morning. So I've already had my conference. I had mine this morning sitting there getting my study together. So it is awesome. The poster was awesome. And you sit there and you sit in awe. Praise God for a conference that has Christ as the theme and Christ as the center. Turn with me if you would. Now, one thing that I want to point out before I start my study here. There are two appendixes in the Companion Bible that I think you really need to read in context with these names in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them is Appendix 4 in the back of the Companion Bible. I don't know if you have one or not. If you don't, you need to see Bob and try to get you one as soon as possible. Because there are a wealth of information. I'm not making it out to be totally infallible. But they are definitely a wealth of information about a lot of things that I'd never thought about. And when I was going through Appendixes 4 and 98 in the back of the Companion Bible this morning, I highly recommend them because they very clearly lay out these names of the Lord Jesus Christ as they're used in the Scripture. And then there are some books on the subject too. But I really recommend that you check out Appendix 4 and Appendix 98. Now, my topic is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's what Mike and I, when he called me, said, this is what I want you to take. I said, okay, that sounds good. I'll dive in there. I already, as you always do, I thought I had a pretty good idea of what I was going to say and pretty good idea how to explain the name Jehovah and all these things. But as I got looking, I came to the realization that to understand this name, we must first understand another name. Now, everybody realizes that the name of the Lord God Jehovah is, and I'm trying to get ahead of myself here, but this name of the Lord God Jehovah is the name of Christ in his covenant relationship with his creation, or in relation to his creation. Everybody hear what I said? But I think to thoroughly understand this, we first have to understand the Creator himself. So, Ed, I'm going to have to, by reason of understanding for comparison, I'm going to have to step on your study just a little bit. And I think Ed will forgive me for that. Hopefully he will. But that's what I want to do. To understand this name, we must first understand another name. Now, the word for the Creator in Scripture is the word Elohim. Now, and as you look at these appendixes in the back of the Bible, you'll notice sometimes as you look down through your Companion Bible, the text, the type that they use for the text is different. And a lot of times for the names of the Lord, it's different many times. That's there for a reason. And you need to look in that appendix. And it'll tell you which one you're looking at. And if you get good enough and do it enough, you can even glance at the name and know which of the original titles is being used there in the text. But I think we got to take a brief look at Elohim first before we really get into the word Jehovah so that we can understand Jehovah by contrast to Elohim. Okay, so turn with me, if you would, let's go to Genesis 1:1. I guess the best place to start would just be right here at the start. So Genesis 1:1. Now this first occurrence here in Genesis 1:1 connects this name with creation, and it indicates the essential meaning here as creator. It says, in the beginning, God. And you see how it's presented there, the way that the type is written? And if you go and you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, it says the Hebrew Elohim, and I'm probably not pronouncing it correct. I pronounce it the way I've always pronounced it to myself in my mind. So if somebody knows a better pronunciation, you're certainly welcome to come and straighten me out after the context. But I'm going for context here. I'll use Elohim. Elohim depicts the Son's relation to mankind as his creatures, in contrast with Jehovah as indicating covenant relationship. Now, does everybody understand what I said? God, in his relation with us as Elohim, is as creator to creature. We're creation. He's the creator. Now, when you contrast Jehovah beside this, Jehovah is indicating a covenant relationship, or the fact not just that we're creature and creator, but that there's something there. There's something there more than just this creature-creator relationship. Okay? So, Elohim is used in Genesis 1:1 all the way through Genesis 2:3. Turn with me over to, and I got a few verses. Let's read a few of these as we go. Of course, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, that's Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. Now, skip on down and let's read 26 and 27. I'm just going to hit a few high spots here. I'm not going to walk on Ed's study too much, but I'm going to do enough of it to where we can get the general contrast here between Elohim and Jehovah. Let's read 1:26 and 27. Genesis 1:26 and 27 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And now to wind this up, jump with me over to chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And we're going to stop at 3 for just a minute. This is sort of the summary of what's taken place up to this point in Scripture. 2:1 says, "Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Now, Jehovah is the name used immediately after in Genesis 2:4. If you move down just one verse to 2:4, read chapter 2, verse 4 with me. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God." You see, these titles that are put in the scripture aren't just put here by accident. They're not put here sort of helter-skelter. They're not thrown in here. They're put here for very specific purposes and, I believe, very specific reasons. The Lord God here, it says, "the Lord in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." This is rendered "Lord God" in the English, and if you look it up in the text of the Hebrew, it's going to say Jehovah Elohim, Lord God. This title is used of the same God in covenant relation to those whom he has created. Now, what do we mean by covenant relation? Covenant relation means there's something more there than just the creator-creature relationship. You know, you see people every day. I work with people. And I have what I define as a relation with these people that I work with. Sometimes that's a good relation. Sometimes it's not such a great relation. You know, you try to get along with everybody, but occasionally it don't work. But you kind of can contrast that to the relationship that you would have with your spouse. you know, Lori and I's relationship is totally different from the relationship that I would have with, for instance, somebody that I work with, you know, or somebody that I meet in a store, or somebody that I just see. You know, I have a C relationship with them, but the relationship I would have with my wife is totally different. It's much deeper. It has more meaning to me from where I stand with my perspective. So that's kind of what we're looking at here with the difference in Elohim and with Jehovah. Jehovah means, this title is used of the, remember now, it's the same God in covenant relation to those whom he has created. Jehovah means the eternal. Listen to this. This blew my mind because when I started this study, I had my own preconceived notion of what the word Jehovah meant. I thought it was just God in covenant relation to Israel. How many of you would admit that you thought that? And that's true. But that's not the whole depth of it. And I learned that. See, the speakers invariably always get way more out of a conference than anybody else who ever shows up. You know, the Lord teaches me whether I teach you anything or not. So, you know, all this trouble that we, you know, Mike calls it trouble. Lori and I call it a vacation. You know, to get to come and be with you people. And then I get to make time to study, whereas through the week it's very difficult sometimes to make time. So I always come out ahead. The Holy Spirit always teaches me something. So I learned something, I think, about the word Jehovah and about what it really means. But it means the eternal, the immutable one, he who was, listen to this, he who was and is to come. See, that covers a lot more ground than I originally thought that it would cover. The divine definition of Jehovah, turn with me to Genesis 21. There's a divine definition for the word Jehovah. Genesis 21, verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Do you remember what I just said? That he who was and is to come. I think that's very, very telling in that verse, the everlasting God. The title Jehovah is also used after Genesis 2:4 exclusively all the way through chapter 3, with the only exception being the serpent who uses the single name God as Elohim. Now, I thought that was really interesting. Turn with me to Genesis 3:1. Back to Genesis 3 for just a minute. Everybody hear me okay? I generally don't need a mic, but. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God, Elohim, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. So there you see, there is no covenant relationship between this fallen one, between this evil one. He only reverenced him as creator, which is very difficult even for him to deny. So he referenced him not in any kind of covenant relationship, but he referenced him back as Elohim, as just the creator. And I thought that was kind of telling when I looked at that. I thought it was a good note. I found that that was one of the notes in the companion Bible. Also turn with me, if you would, for just a few minutes, over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. There's also an excellent article in the alphabetical analysis written by Welch on Jehovah as well. And I highly recommend that for anybody that has an alphabetical analysis. It's volume, it's part 6, A to K, for the doctrinal truth.
So check that out too.
Very insightful things to look at in there. But turn with me to Exodus 6, 1 through 3. And I'm gonna read this, and it may, for just a moment, you're gonna say, well, Ronnie just shot his own study right in the foot. Because he's nuts. He don't know what he's talking about. Because he's already said that Jehovah, you know, spans a lot further than he thought, and then he's gonna turn right around and read this. Well, let's read it. Exodus 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And the Lord there, of course, is Jehovah. God spake to Moses, said unto him, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But, you see this? But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, if you look at this sort of superficially and I had to read through it three or four times before I really got the gist of it myself. But if you read through these sort of superficially, it'll lead to the conclusion that the name Jehovah was not in use before the time of Moses. But the key, I believe, is in verse 3. Now look at verse 3 with me. He says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And the word known there, if you take a look at the note in the margin, is the Hebrew word for perceived or understood. The name Jehovah was known as the covenant name, but was not known so as to be understood. Everybody understand that? So what God is saying here to Moses is he's not saying that they didn't know what the name was. What he was saying was, is they don't understand the full impact. They don't have all the knowledge about this name yet. This name Jehovah, this name that I use in my covenant relationship with my creation. It's not perceived, it's not totally understood. Now, I believe they knew the name but didn't understand the full meaning, which would be revealed. Listen, this name will be revealed, and the full meaning and understanding of this name, I don't believe, will ever be completely understood until God is all in all. That's when the full experiential understanding of the name of Jehovah, I believe, will be realized. Let's turn to Genesis 22 just for a minute. I want to prove this, that it was actually known before Moses. Turn with me back to Genesis 22 for just a brief look here. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And this is one of, I believe, the most excellent examples in the scripture of a type of Christ that we can possibly have. These verses are some of my favorites. 22, I'm going to read 1 through 14, Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So you got the gist of the story here. God says, Abraham, I know you waited all this time for Isaac, but I want you to take him and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. I'll show you the mountain when we get there. Now, Ronnie would have immediately been, God, are you sure about that? You sure you want me to do that? We're talking about my son here. But hey, what did Abraham do? He rose up early in the morning and he saddled his ass and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. He got up and he got it done. Get her done. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. That sounds pretty confident, don't he? You find out why the confidence later on, I think it's in the book of Hebrews, where Paul explains this little deal here. Verse 6 says, So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand. It wasn't just any fire, it was his fire. And a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place, verse 9, which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and he laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay a son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You remember what I told you Ronnie would have done? That's a little different from the way Abraham did it. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, what I want you to see here is what Abraham named this place, because it has the name of Jehovah in the place. It says in 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So you see there, to me, this clears the meaning of Exodus 6, 1 through 3. Yeah, they understood the name, but they didn't, I don't think, understand the entire import of the entire importance or the whole outplaying of the actual name of the Lord God Jehovah. Turn with me back to Genesis 4, 1 for just a minute. I'm almost done here. How much time I got, Mikey? Keeping up with it?
No, 20.
Okay. Genesis 4:1. I believe here even Eve knew the promise of the deliverer. And I want to read 4:1 to you. 4:1 of Genesis said, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten, listen to what she says. Immediately as the babe is born, she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now the translators didn't do us any favor in translating this verse the way they did from the Hebrew. Best I can tell, it should say, I have gotten a man, even Jehovah.
Amen.
I have gotten this Jehovah that God promised us that there would be a Redeemer. You remember, turn with me back to 3:15, Genesis 3:15. Actually, let's move up to Let's move up to 12. The man, of course, is going to blame it on the woman. We're in the problem here. That's what I do anytime I can't find anything. Well, Lori moved it. The kids moved it. And a lot of times I walk up to it, and as the old saying goes, if it was a snake, it would have bit me. But anyway, I love to blame stuff on Lori. If you don't believe me, ask her. She'll tell you. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done? What have you done?" And the woman said, of course, she's going to blame it on somebody, if at all possible, too. Because I don't want you women to get feeling like you're too perfect. You know, you're right in there with us. So she said, "Lord, this serpent over here, he beguiled me, and I did eat." And of course, serpent there is a gnatcash. It's not really a snake. "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Everybody loves pass the blame. It's always somebody else's fault. No responsibility here. So 13 says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, I did eat. And the Lord God said," verse 14, "unto the serpent, because thou hast done this." Here's the pronouncement of sentence. "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Listen to this, 3:15. "And I will put enmity." I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said in 16, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So in this, Eve knew. Eve understood that there was the promise of one that would crush the head of the adversary. And the first child that she has, what does she say? Here he is. The Lord gave him, just like he said he would. Now, imagine her disappointment at this one, at this child, at this Cain that was born. Imagine her disappointment. She was to be bitterly disappointed, but the idea of Jehovah, what I want you to see about this is that the idea of Jehovah is resonant even in this verse, as far back as Genesis 3:15, that it's resonant even there. It's right there in the verse. I want to look at a few names for Elohim, and then a name for Jehovah, just so we can continue on with the comparison here between the two. Of course, we've already looked at Genesis 1:1, but turn with me over to Genesis 1:1, and let's read it one more time. This is Elohim in the ultimate sense. When you look at the comparison in the two, we have God as the beginning and the end. And this is in the ultimate sense, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a second. Show you something else. One of my all-time favorite chapters. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read 24 through 28. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." And then listen to this. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And I don't know why it is, but most of my studies seem to end up in this verse. I kind of like the finality of that. That God will be all in all. I got a lot of faith in that. I got a lot of peace in the understanding and the knowing that God will be all in all. But now remember, this is more or less Elohim as the beginning and the end in the truly ultimate sense, the big picture sense. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation, book of Revelation, and let's look at chapter 1, verse 8. And I want to look at Jehovah just a second in this same light by comparison. Revelation 1:8. Now go ahead and flip on over to Revelation 22. And let's put your finger at Revelation 22 and hold it there for just a second. 22:13. Revelation 1:8 says this. Remember, John's getting it played out for him. He's getting it straight from the Lord here. Revelation 1:8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, remember what we read a while ago, and which is to come, the Almighty. And then turn over with me to 22. Let's read 22:13. What does he say here again? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And this is all said in not the ultimate sense, but in a mediatorial sense, with Christ as the mediator. That's a different sense. It's a mediatorial sense of the word Jehovah. And my conclusion here is that only in the finished work of Christ, and what I want you to go away with, at least out of this section of my study, is that only in the finished work of Christ is the name Jehovah going to be fully realized, is in that finished work of Christ. And I want to read a passage from the that I thought was awesome. I normally don't do this out of a book like this, but I thought this was good. I want to read this and I'll close. It says, the name Jehovah will fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15, falsely anticipated in the birth of Cain. It will fulfill the types of the ark. Listen to this. All these types and pictures that Eddie was talking about, that you see Christ on every page. Here it is. The name of Jehovah will fulfill the types of the ark, the offering of Isaac that we read about, the protection of Joseph, the leadership of Moses, the kingship of David, the priesthood of Melchizedek. At the climax of the ages, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, i.e. Jehovah. This is the name which is above every name that will be acclaimed in that day. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father raised that crucified Son from the dead. It is at the right hand of the Father that the ascended Savior now sits. And in the ultimate exaltation and universal homage to that Son of His as Lord, the Father will be glorified, as it says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And amen and amen. I appreciate your attention, and I appreciate your the love that I felt here. I appreciate all the things that everybody does for me just in being here. And I'd ask if you would to bow with me. We'll close. Father, we thank you now for this time that we've had. And Father, for that we've said, Father, we pray that all things will be taken as they were intended, Father, and that this will just be a springboard for those to go and to look and to see and consider these things to see if they be so. God, we're so thankful for all that are here and for that word that you've given us. And Father, for the Son that shed his blood for us. Be with us now as we go into the further part of the conference and continue to bless. For it's in Christ's name we do humbly pray tonight. Amen. And thank you very much. Amen.